Bay Hills Community Church is pleased to have you with us as we continue our series, Bold. This week, we look at one of the most famous battle stories of all time, the Battle of Jericho. Lead Pastor David Fossil draws our attention to chapter 6 of Joshua as he reminds us that if we want to live for God, we will face opposition. Listen as Pastor Dave gives us some principles for dealing with those Jericho-sized problems that impact our families, our health, and our careers. The key, he says, is our relationship with God.
Grab your Bibles and turn to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. Grab your study guide. If you're using one of the church Bibles, we're on page 217. Page 217. To get us going, I Googled most famous battles of all time, and here are some of the ones that I came up with. Alamo, okay, this is Santa Anna and the Mexican troops fighting against the Texans. Gettysburg in the Civil War, obviously Lincoln's famous address happened there as well. Pearl Harbor is what kind of got us into World War II, surprise attack by the Japanese against our Navy. Because of Pearl Harbor, we got into the Battle of Midway. Battle of Midway was a three-day battle, a naval battle, where we were trying to take supremacy against the Japanese. D-Day was a major battle. British troops and American troops are going into the coast of France and really turned the tide of World War II. Battle of Troy is really more of a mythological battle. I don't know if you know that or not, but we're not exactly sure what happened, but it's the whole horse and thing. And King of Sparta and the Greeks, obviously it's been turned into a movie and it's very interesting. The Battle of Hastings, I don't know if you know this, but I went to British high school. When I was in Spain, I went to a British high school for 2 years. And so what the Battle of Gettysburg is to us as Americans, the Battle of Hastings is to the British. This is when the King of England is killed and a new family kind of take over, and they take over the throne in England. Another major battle for the English and the British happened during World War II. It was called the Battle of Britain. And this is when the Royal Air Force, the British planes, are fighting against the Nazi planes. And it was basically supremacy of the air and control over what happened in the sky over England. Stalingrad was probably the most brutal battle during World War II between Soviet Union and Germany. You may have not heard of this, but the Battle of Sarigari, a famous battle where 21 Sikhs in the Indian region fought to their death against about 10,000. And then Waterloo just happened the 200th anniversary between Napoleon and Wellington. And the reason I'm starting this way this morning is because we are going to look at what is easily considered to be one of the most famous battles of all time. Except the battle we're going to talk about happened in this book. But it's called the Battle of Jericho. Happens in Joshua chapter 6. It's easily one of the most famous, certainly in the Bible, but even just in Googling, it's a famous battle. Now, if you're just joining us, we're in this series called Bold, which is overlapping our facility campaign, and we feel identification with the Jewish people who are just coming off of wandering around in the desert looking basically for a facility, for a home. And Bay Hills has kind of been in that process for a while, but now we kind of have, just like the Jews then, our home. The series is based upon a verse found in Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. And in Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, our commander-in-chief says to us, says to you, I'm commanding you to live a bold life, to live your life from a faith perspective in a bold way, in a courageous way, okay? Now, so far, all of our study in Joshua chapter 1 to Joshua chapter 5, what you need to understand is they're just getting ready to go into the promised land. They're making all these preparations and stuff, such. It's not until Joshua chapter 6 that they actually face their first opponent. It's their first actual battle, okay? And so we're going to jump in, and then I'm going to show you how we're going to talk about it, and we're going to frame. Joshua chapter 6, verse 1 starts off, and here's what we read. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred against the Israelites. No one went out, no one came in. When I was a student in college, I did a one-month study trip to Israel. And one of the things we did is saw the archaeological ruins of Jericho. And you have that image up there on the screen. It doesn't look that impressive there. But what you need to know is at the time, it was more so a fortress than it was a city. It wasn't a large city. It was only about 7 acres. But a couple things about this city made it near impossible to conquer. So, for example, it was located on an incline. So it was at the top of a mountain. So just imagine the oncoming army trying to take out Jericho. It's very, very difficult to do that. It had massive gates. It was heavily fortified. Of course, the walls become part of the story. They had two walls, two parallel walls, 15 feet between them and about 6 stories high. Okay. And then the inhabitants of Jericho were very well armed. Now, here's how I want to start us off this morning. If you're the kind of person that wants to live for Jesus, if you're the kind of person that wants to live righteously, I'm assuming and giving you the benefit of the doubt, if you're here this morning, you probably fall into that category. Well, one of the things you need to understand right from the get-go is if you want to live for God, if you want to live for Jesus Christ, you will face opposition. You will face issues. You will face problems. You will face Jericho-like situations. Now, my guess is that there's a number of us that are showing up here this morning with a Jericho-sized problem in our life. There are people that showed up this morning and their marriage is a mess. And it's really, you're going through some tough times. Maybe not the marriage, but the issue with the kids is consuming you and you're not sure what to do and how to fix it. There are folks here that are struggling with their health. And it's a Jericho issue and your problem in your life. There are some folks here that have a Jericho-sized problem when it comes to work and your career, and you're not sure what's going to happen, and it's drama going on. There's some students here that every time you go to school, there's some issues with parents, with teachers and with other classmates. You know, my point is we have Jericho-like situations in our life. Opponents, enemies that are difficult, problems we have. And your commander-in-chief knows that. And so what Joshua chapter 6 is your commander-in-chief saying, I don't want to just throw you out there on your own, because in about 40 minutes when you leave out that door, you enter the battlefield essentially, okay? And your commander-in-chief says, I'm going to help you out. I'm going to give you a battle plan. I'm going to give you some principles. So as we're going through Joshua chapter 6, whatever your issue is, whatever your problem is, whatever your opposition is, I want you to be thinking, what principles are going to most help me? What two or three principles? And there's a chunk of them. I really enjoyed studying for this week and preparing to share. So I just want to challenge you. Find a couple principles that will help you. Now, to start looking at the battle plan, you got to go to the end of chapter 5. So if you're reading along with us, the end of chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, here's what we read. Now Joshua was near Jericho. So they're camped outside Jericho. They're getting ready. We're going to attack, right? He looked up. He saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. If you're just about ready to go into battle, that's going to make you just a tad nervous, especially if you don't know who this guy is. Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or are you for our enemies? Are you for Jericho? Neither, he replied, but now, watch, two things happen that give us a hint as to who this individual is. Neither, he replied, but as commander of the army of the Lord, hint, hint, as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. So now Joshua reads into what is happening here. Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? This is what's known as a Christophany. Or an appearance of God, or in particular, we believe an appearance of Christ before his incarnation that happens in the New Testament, right? And Joshua realizes this. He's having a conversation with God. He's the Lord. He's the commander of the Lord's armies, okay? Now, notice how this ends. The commander of the Lord's army replied to Joshua, take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy. Now, what I highlighted and underlined for you, question, does that phrase remind you of any other story in the Bible? It should. It should remind you. Remember the story of Moses and the burning bush? When Moses is having a little chat with God, what God says to him is the very same thing. You take off your sandals because I need you to be in a position of reverence and honor because you're before God. Now, here's what I need to have you understand, because there's an intentional parallel here that's happening in the life of Moses and Joshua. If in Joshua chapter 3, Moses is instructed to take off his sandals in the presence of God so he can experience God, now in Joshua chapter 5, Joshua is asked to take off his sandals because he's in the presence of God, so that now he too can have a personal experience with God. When it comes to battle plan principles, one of the most important things you and I have to understand is that we cannot depend on secondhand faith stories from other folks. You can't depend on that. Now, here's what you need to realize. Moses' story with the burning bush and him chatting with God was one of those superstar stories amongst the Jewish people and the Israelites. Everybody knew it because it was that event that began the domino effect that freed them from Egypt and it got them ready to go to the Promised Land. It's an important story. Everybody talked about it, right? Now, you also have to realize Joshua is the assistant of Moses. So as he's, I don't know, serving him coffee in the morning or you know, ironing his shirt for later on, I'm sure over the years he asked him, tell me how it all happened and tell me when you saw the burning bush and when you were done talking to him, did the bush stop burning? And when you talked to God, did he have a really deep voice like everyone thinks? Did he have a British accent like in the movies? I mean, he probably asked them all kinds of questions about this incredibly cool story. God talking to Moses in this burning bush situation. But here's what you need to understand. When you face your Jericho, when you face your issues, your problems, your situations, you cannot depend on secondhand faith stories. You cannot depend on Moses' experience with God. You can't depend on your parents' experience with God. You can't depend on your spouse's experience with God. You can't even depend on your pastor's experience with God. At some point in time, it needs to be personal. It has to be your experience with God. You got to have a come to Jesus moment. Some of you haven't done that yet. It can't be based upon Moses. Or someone, it's got to be based upon you and your relationship with God. Now, beyond that, in your spiritual journey, there should be some times that are kind of close to this. I mean, I'm not talking audible voices and God showing up with a sword. But you know how it is. It's every once in a while at youth group and every once in a while Sunday morning and maybe at a retreat or maybe just you and God personal devotions. But there's those times when you sense I'm in the presence of God. And that's what I just need you to get that. I'm glad you're inspired by the stories and by the faith of people around you and hopefully your pastor at times. But at some point in time, you cannot depend on other people's experience and their faith journey. You got to make it yours. You got to make it yours. Now, the other thing that I want to point out to you in chapter 5 there at the end is, did you notice the question Joshua asks and then the answer that God gives? Absolutely fascinating. Joshua went up to him and asked, so, are you for us or are you for our enemies? Now, let's give Joshua a break. When he asks that question, he doesn't quite realize yet who he's talking about or who he's talking to. But why does God answer the way he does? Are you for us, the Israelites, or are you for them, the folks at Jericho? And God says, neither. Well, time out. I thought that was the whole deal. I thought God was for us. How does this work? See, this is an insignificant principle. One of the things we need to finally understand is when God shows up on the scene, he doesn't come to take sides. He comes to take over. Does that make sense? The question should not be, are you on my side? The question should be, what do I have to do to make sure that I'm on your side? The question should not be, can you bless me? The question should be, what do I have to do to bless you? See, this is this principle that we need to finally understand is that some of us needs to come to terms with who's in charge. Who's in charge in your life? Who's in charge in your family? Who's in charge with your finances? Who's in charge with your relationships? Who's in charge? Well, I'm in charge. And your commander in chief, God would say, not if you want to be on Team Jesus. You can't do that. I'm in charge. I'm commander in chief. Your infantry, get in line. Right? And that's why in verse 15, when God describes himself, I'm the commander of the army of the Lord. I'm in command, not you. I'm in command. Do you guys remember? I grew up old school Sunday school. Do you guys remember the song that we used to sing for this story? Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, Jericho. Jericho, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down, right? Some of you are wondering, why isn't he on the worship team every Sunday? That was some good singing there, right? Now, just a couple quick things. This isn't a principle in your notes to jot down, but some of you need to get this. If you're going to defeat Jericho, it's not just Joshua. It was 2 million Jews with him. If you're going to defeat Jericho, you're probably not going to do it by yourself. You need fellow soldiers. They happen to just be sitting all around you right here this morning. That issue with your marriage, that issue with your finances, that issue with your family, that issue with your relationships, that issue with job, you're not going to solve it by yourself. That's why we keep making such a big deal about community. That's why the Bible refers to us as a family. That's why I will keep nagging you until you finally join a small group. Because not only do they need you, but you need them. That's the whole point. Christianity is not meant to be lived a solo in private. It's meant to be lived in community with others around you. But the main principle that I want to point out as I'm applying it to this principle, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. If you know the rest of the story, you know that's not true. He didn't do squat. Nada. They just went for a stroll a couple times around the city. They sang a few songs. Then they yelled real loud. And God did everything else. And that's the point of Joshua 6. It's my battle. Not yours. It's my battle. I'm command, not you. That's the whole point. And if you want to win in life, you got to come to terms with who's really in charge. Because until you do, there will be this constant tension between what you want to do but what your commander wants you to do. You got to make that decision. It's a choice. Okay? It's finally understanding who's really in charge. Now, one little thing, I stopped just short before we started reading it, but in verse 2 of Joshua chapter 6, there's a tense issue. Now, rarely do I get into grammatical issues, but this is very important. Check this out. The gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out. No one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, here it comes. I have, past tense, delivered Jericho into your hands. Time out. Nothing's happened yet. What do you mean, I have, past tense, delivered Jericho into your hands? They're still there. The walls are still up. They're still fortified. What do you mean, have, past tense? Shouldn't it be, I will deliver Jericho into your hands? I will bless you. I will give you success. I will bring peace to your family. Future tense. And your commander-in-chief says, no. I have. And I know in the notes and even on the screen, it may seem a little counterintuitive, but what some of us need to do when we go into battle is maybe it's time for some of us to stop praying so much and start praying a little bit more. Or praying, not praying, but praising. Some of us are spending way too much time praying, not enough time praising. You're going, what the heck does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. You know what prayer is? Prayer is you asking God for stuff. God, give me this, give me that. I need this, give me this, give me that. You know what praise is? It's thanking him for stuff. Some of us are spending way too much time and all we're doing is asking for stuff. And God says, what you need to do and understand is that in Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul says, you are already conquerors in Jesus Christ. You have already won. Oh, I know there are twists and turns to your tale, to your story. But here's the thing. In Jesus Christ, if he really is commander in chief of your life, and you have trusted in his son Christ for salvation, the last chapter of your journey, the last chapter of your life ends thumbs up. You win. That's the point. You have been delivered, not will be delivered. And we have to change the chip. We have to change our perspective because how you go into battle changes. You don't fight for victory. You fight from victory. And the minute you get that, it changes the way you think. It changes the way you act. It changes the things you say. You see, here's what I know about Bay Hills. Here's what I know about the church in the Bay Area. We win. I don't know how this whole facility thing's going to work out. I don't know when we're going to do this phase and that phase. I don't know how quickly we'll get the money. I don't know if City of Richmond is going to make us jump through hoops or not jump through hoops. I don't care. Because our commander-in-chief has already said to us, I will build my church. We will win. That's the whole point of the book of Revelation. And frankly, I know this is weird to say because I'm the pastor at Bay Hills. I don't care if God does it through Bay Hills or Hilltop or Valley or the other dozen churches in this area. The point is that the church, Big C, wins. You've got to change your perspective. You've got to understand. Stop praying, start praising. Okay? Now, we move on. I'm not going to put all these other verses in, but I want to show you something. Let's put the next slide up here. I'm going to read verses 4 through 9. So if you have your Bibles open, now's when it's especially helpful to follow along. As I read, whether you're following along or not, I want you to listen for how many times, if it's your own Bible, highlight, how many times is the word ark, priests, and trumpets mentioned? And then I'll explain to you afterward why it's such a big deal. Joshua chapter 6, verse 4. Have seven priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the seventh day, march around the city seven times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the people will go up, every man straight in. Verse 6, so Joshua son of Nun called the priests and said to them, take up the ark of the covenant of the Lord and have seven priests carry the trumpets in front of it. Why am I making such a big deal about it? This is why I'm making such a big deal about it. Let me show you what these three things represent. The ark of the covenant represents the presence of God amongst his people. The priests represent the spiritual leaders of the people or the community. And the trumpets represent the worship team. Oh, what the heck is the worship team doing on the battlefield? I mean, there's not that many tough hombres on the worship team. What the heck is going on there? Right? And what are the priests doing? Now that I'm thinking about it, where's the infantry? Where's the cavalry? Priests? What's going on here? You want to know what's going on here? What's going on here is that God is trying to help you understand that your battle, your Jericho, your issue at work, in your family, at school, in life, always typically has a spiritual component to it. There's always an underlying spiritual issue going on. You can't ignore that. If you're trying to fix your problem, I think it's great to try and process it financially. And I think it's great to try and process it relationally and try and process it from a career perspective. That's all great. But you're making a mistake if you ignore the spiritual dimension. There's something going on under the surface. That's why Paul says this in Ephesians 6. He says this, and I'm giving it to you in the NLT, a little bit different than some of us memorized it. Put on God's armor. Just in case you missed it, he's going to end the same way. Put on every piece of God's armor. Why? Well, check this out. Put on God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. But for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. Time out real quick. You know that issue some of you are having at work? It's not really your boss. There's something else going on underneath. I'm not saying he's possessed. He may act like it every once in a while. I'm saying there's a spiritual dimension to what's going on. The reason you're having tension with some of your classmates, with some of your teachers, the issue that's going on in your family, there is an underlying spiritual component to what's going on there. It's not just flesh and blood people issues, but against evil rulers, authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Now, please, don't have a Hollywood movie exorcist type perspective on demons and Satan. The worst thing that has happened for so many Christians is our theology about demons. We have allowed it to be shaped by Hollywood. It's a bunch of garbage. Okay? They're just trying to sell tickets and make you afraid and make you eat popcorn, right? That's Hollywood. That's not what Scripture teaches. But don't, on the flip side, take the position that it doesn't exist and it's no big deal. No, it is a big deal. And so that's why he says, put on the armor of God. And it's not literal armor. It's things like truth and righteousness and scripture and prayer and community. It's spiritual armor. So when you're dealing with your family issue and you're dealing with your work issue and you're dealing with your financial issue, you have to ask questions like, is some of it caused because of selfishness? Is some of it caused because of sin? Is some of it caused because I've not yielded my life to the Holy Spirit and produced fruits of the Spirit? My financial issues, are there greed issues involved? Are there materialism issues involved? Are there contentment issues involved? These are all spiritual issues. They have nothing to do with your checkbook. They have everything to do with your soul. So as you're going into battle, don't ever ignore the spiritual component to what's going on in life. Don't ignore that. Let's keep moving on. Verse 10 says this. Joshua commanded the army, do not give a war cry. Do not raise your voices. Do not say a single word until the day I tell you. Would you agree that sometimes talking too much gets us in trouble? Would you agree with that? Right? It's like the sign right underneath the fish that was stuffed on a living room wall. And the sign said, if I'd kept my mouth shut, I wouldn't be here. Some of the problems in our family, in our marriage, at work, with our friends, is because some of us don't shut up. Yeah, I feel the Holy Spirit working in this section of the guy just here. I'm not going to even look over there, but it's fine. Let me just also say this. If one of the ways, if you're not hearing from God, maybe it's time to slow down a little bit. Maybe it's time to quiet down a little bit. Maybe it's time to stop talking. One of the most influential books in my prayer life, and this is going to sound weird, I never even read the book. I just read the title. That's all I needed. Done. You know what it was called? It was called Listening Prayer. And then the little subtitles said something to the effect of, maybe instead of spending so much time talking to your prayer life, maybe you should spend a little time listening in your prayer life. And I was like, how did I not get that? I've explained to folks for the longest time that prayer is me communicating with God. But if all I'm doing during that time is yap, 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 and I never shut up and listen to Him, I'm missing a whole part of that communication process. Maybe, just maybe, some of us, well, we maybe need to apply a little bit more of that in our time with God. Now, the next couple verses I'm going to show you, I'm going to cherry pick. Instead of having to read everything, I want to show you and help you identify how many times did they walk around the city. How many laps did they do? Let me show you what I mean. Let's put these verses up here. Verse 11 identifies day one. So he had the ark of the Lord and they carried it around the city, circling it once. Now watch, day two, verse 14. On the second day, they marched around the city once and then they returned to camp. They did this for 6 days. Follow along. Verse 15, on the seventh day, they got up at daybreak, marched around the city 7 times. They circled the city 7 times. So, yell it out. How many times did they circle the city? Quickly. Okay. Based upon the different numbers I'm getting, I'm gathering. Here's the good news. You don't have to be good at math to get into heaven, so it's all right. It was 13. 13. Okay. First 6 days, 1 time. Seventh day, 7 times. 13 times, okay? Let's just move on. Some of you are feeling, okay, I shouldn't have asked that question. Okay, here's the principle real quick. Some of you are not going to defeat your Jericho. Some of you are not going to restore your marriage. Some of you are not going to repair your finances. Some of you will get fired from your job. Some of you will never have the relationship that you wish you had with your kids because you stopped praying too soon. You stopped fighting too soon. You stopped working too soon. You stopped marching around your Jericho too soon. I want you to walk around 13 times. The problem is some of us are stopping at lap number 7. Or 9. Oh, I've been at it so long. I've given it my best effort. And God says, no, I got a couple more laps for you. Marriage is tough. It's going to take a while to fix that. Finances is tough. You messed it up for 10 years. It's going to take you a chunk to get it back. Issues with relationships and jobs. It takes time. And some of us are quitting too soon. Now, I don't know how many laps it's going to take for you to win your Jericho. All I know is that there's a principle here, and it's this principle. Every one of us needs to be determined to patiently persevere in life. Both of them are significant. I read this story about one of those race speedboat guys, right? You know, these race guys, and he's flying along on this at this race, and he hit a wave just right, and the aerodynamics just shot him up into the sky, and then he went shooting down into the water, right? And the boat went this way, and he went that way, and he went so deep into the water that for a couple seconds, you know, all the bubbles and everything, he didn't know, and he couldn't figure out which way was up. And he panicked for a little bit. And then he remembered his training, and he was told, if that ever happens, stay calm and wait, because eventually the buoyancy of your life vest will start taking you to the surface. And then when you realize which way is up, then, you know, swim for your life, right? Get to the top. If you're here today and you're in the midst of a problem and you don't know which way is up, you can't make a determination which way is up, wait for the Holy Spirit to tug you in the right direction. Be patient. But be patient isn't the whole principle. It's patiently persevere. See, if it's just patience, well, then I just sit on my couch and just let God do his thing. That's not the principle. The principle is patiently persevere. Keep going. You know, if you're trying to get healthy and lose some weight, it's going to take some time. You're going to have to do a couple laps around Jericho. But it takes, you got to work. If it's a sports thing, if it's an education thing, it's a finance thing, it's a family thing, it takes effort. If you see, here's the thing, everything great in life does. You know, we love to think big. The problem is some of us aren't thinking long. Oh, it's easy to have big plans. But a lot of the big plans take a long time for them to accomplish. So patiently persevere. So how did this all work out? Well, let's see how it worked out. Verses 16 and 20 gives us the answer. The seventh time around, this is what I want you to do. The priests are going to sound the trumpet blast. Joshua's going to command the army, shout, because God's given you the city. So what happened? Verse 20. After they marched around seven times, notice the color code. They did exactly what God wanted to do. The trumpet sounded. Really? That's what you want us to do? You want the worship team to do the trumpet thing? Yeah, that's what I want them to do. Okay, that's what we're going to do. Then the army shouted. What happened? The wall collapsed, so everyone charged straight in, and they took the city. Now, here's what I want to help you understand. Or maybe when you're reading, you should give you a Bible study principle. Ask questions about the verses. And when I see this, we don't realize. We've heard this story so many times, we don't even process how stupid that plan sounds. Where's the cavalry? Where's the infantry? Where's the flaming arrows into the city, right? Where's the tunnel that we're going to get underneath and then open the gates? Where's all of that? Because that's how I understand we win battles. Not walking around and singing some songs. You want to know what the principle is? When God tells you to do something, do it. Even when it doesn't make, do it. And we get caught up in, well, no, I understand what he wants him to say. I'm going to pray about it. I'm going to process it. I'm going to meet with the pastor and we're going to dialogue about it. I'm just going to do it. Just do it. When I graduated from old-time school, Sunday school, I went to old-time school church. I remember that hymn we used to sing, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. You know why that song means a lot to me? Is because that's my operating definition of faith. This is faith right here. Trust and obey. So many people put the period right there. No, it goes on. Trust and obey in spite of circumstances. Like what circumstances? Like coming up with a stupid plan to knock down Jericho. That's what we're coming up with? That's what I'm coming up with. So when it comes to fighting your battles, he's given you commands. He's given you principles. He's asked you, there's some things I need you to do. There's some things I need you to stop. Do it. Do it. Even when the circumstances don't completely make sense to you, as it didn't make sense for them. Stupidest battle plan you could come up with from a human perspective. The second thing is in spite of consequences. Because you see, every time you live for Christ, every time you obey Christ, there are resulting consequences. Because not everybody is for you. I want to just show you a short clip from a movie that was made based upon the story of Jericho, right? It's not really a movie. Well, you'll see pretty quickly what it is. But it teaches, I want you to notice, the inhabitants of Jericho. What do they do? What do they say? And what are the lyrics of their song? Watch. First of all, I didn't know the French were actually at Jericho. I don't know if you caught that accent, but that threw me off a little bit there. Why I thought this VeggieTale clip was so interesting is, first of all, theologians, when they look at Joshua chapter 6 and Jericho, here's what you have to read in between the lines. Lap number one, day number one, everyone in Jericho is nervous because we've heard about the Israelites. Day number two, we're curious. So we're going out to the balcony and we're checking things out. But by day number three, day number four, we start mocking them. We start teasing them. Really? Is this the plan you guys have come up with? Right? Literally, some commentator said they probably were throwing garbage and Slurpees at them and all kinds of stuff, right? Making fun of them. I don't know if you caught it, but the song that the inhabitants of Jericho sing, keep walking, but you won't knock down our wall. Keep walking, but she isn't going to fall. And here it comes. It's plain to see that your brains are pretty small. Keep walking, but you won't knock down our wall. Do you realize that's what the world thinks of you? Your brain is pretty small. You go to church? You really believe that? Okay. But see, you need to understand your opponent thinks that of you. You have to understand they're not going to sit back. You need to respond in faith. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to obey you in spite of consequences, in spite of circumstances. Expect it and stand up for what is right. Okay? Couple more things. Let me wrap this up. Verses 24 and 25 reminds us of Rahab. Right? They burned the whole city, everything in it, but they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into a treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab. Now think about it. Rahab is the one a couple chapters ago that helped the spies. But once you understand God's strategy, here's what we now know come Joshua chapter 6. Everything the spies did was worthless. None of the information they gathered was helpful. Because they came back and they said, oh, by gate number three, there's a couple guards and, you know, they take a 15-minute break at 11 p.m. and maybe that's the time we can go after there. And then over by gate Z on the east side, there's a little crack in the gate. Maybe we can come in over there. And over here, this is where the hill is the lowest. Maybe we can drive a tunnel under there. That's what spies were doing. But when you get to Joshua chapter 6, you realize everything the spies gathered and their agreement with Rahab was pretty much for naught. It didn't really matter. So now, the agreement with Rahab is because she hid the spies. But there's a bigger thing going on here. From the first opposition, God reminds the Jewish people, God reminds his people here this morning, that our job, our goal isn't just to make us comfortable. Our goal is to be mission-driven. Our goal is to be interested in people that are far from God, like Rahab, and do everything we can to make them part of the family of God. Our goal should be that next week, next month, next year, people that right now are at IHOP, at Ross, or sitting on their couches are here in the family of God. I don't know if you guys remember the story behind this picture. This is my dog, Chavi. Okay, and quite a few years ago, I was sitting on the futon with him, and I was taking off my chain, my cross. I have a couple crosses that I wear, and I had this one right here, and I was taking it off, and just as I was taking it off, the three kids walked into the house in the front. So I heard that, and something came over me. I took my cross and I put it on the dog. The kids walked in the family room, and I said, "I've got good news. Today, our dog, your dog, Chavi, became a Christian." And the two older ones, they laughed. Julia was much younger at the time. She didn't realize I was joking. She went up to the dog. She hugged the dog. And she said, finally, Chubby, finally you're going to be with us in heaven. Sandy looked at me like, you're the pastor. You take care of that. I don't know how to explain. Can I ask you a question? Do you get that excited? Are you that passionate about people who aren't connected to Christ? People. See, the goal of our whole facility thing, it's not just for us. It's for people who are not part of the family of God yet. It's for the Rahabs in our community that desperately need God. Let me wrap it up. Verses 17 and 18. This is how the story ends. Verses 17 and 18. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. God says, keep away from the devoted things. And then what I have, you know, in bold at the end there. All the silver and gold, the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord. They must go into his treasury. This is what is known, and we'll talk about more about this, but this is what is known as the principle of first fruits, also known as the principle of tithing. They're an agrarian culture, so that's why it was called first fruits. As a farmer, the first fruits you bring in from harvest are to go to the Lord, to remind yourself that it all belongs to him anyway. Right? And as a way to sacrifice and give honor to him. First fruits. Now, God is trying to teach that to his people right away. This is the first battle. First battle of the promised land. And as such, the first fruits, the loot that we get from this city all goes to God. Now, you've got to imagine 40 years, the Jews living in tents, eating manna in a desert. They're looking at Jericho going, oh, I need a desk lamp. I want a coffee table for my house. There's some things that I want. And God says, no. First fruits, you honor me. You sacrifice to me. You know, if you want to win in life, you need to understand that there's a principle of first fruits, the principle of tithing that involves sacrifice and honor to God. You have to understand that. In this campaign, if you go to the meetings, I hope you go. They're fun. I like sharing with you guys what's happening. We're not trying to trick anybody. We're trying to raise funds, dollars, for this building project. But we also say we're trying to raise disciples and followers of Jesus Christ. We're trying to do both at the same time. And why they overlap is this is the reason. There's always a financial component to your faith. It's a component to who we are. And winning in life, and one of the battle principles is honoring God in the area of your finances. I don't know if you heard the story about a pastor who stood before his congregation. I have bad news, good news, and then some more bad news. Bad news number one, our old roof needs repair. It needs to be replaced, right? And everybody's like, oh, that's horrible, right? The good news is we have the money. But the second bad news is the money is still in your pockets. It's something that each of us individually needs to figure out. I'm interested in this facility project, but I'm more interested in your faith. And as your spiritual coach, I'm telling you, if you're not doing this, you're missing out on a huge component of how God can be working in your life. I just want to close with this question right here is, are you ready for battle? Are you ready for battle? I hope that when you come on Sunday morning, you feel refreshed and you feel encouraged and you feel challenged. But the minute you walk out those doors, I know that for many of you, because I talk to many of you, life's tough. It's tough. And I want to know, are you ready for battle? Your commander-in-chief, who doesn't just treat you like he's the general and you're the soldier. That's why he's also referred to as a father and you his child. He gives you a battle plan. And I'm going to end the way I started. Whatever your Jericho issue is, what principle do you most need to apply? Here's the principles. You can't depend on your parents' faith anymore, your pastor's faith anymore. You need to make it personal. You have to have a decision of who's really in charge. This is called the Lordship of Christ. Some of us need to maybe not spend so much time praying and spend some more time praising and realize that in Christ we're already conquerors. Some of us have forgotten there's a spiritual element to what's going on with our problem, our issue, our Jericho. Some of us, we're quitting too soon. You got to get back on the track. You got to get back around your Jericho. Keep praying, keep fighting, keep marching. Some of us, I don't know how else to put it. We question God way too much. I think questions are great, but when it comes to obedience, when it comes to faith, trust Him and obey Him in spite of consequences and circumstances. You've got to realize and re-understand where you fall in the organizational chart with God. Mission. Don't make life about you. Just you. Make it about those that aren't part of God's family yet. And finally, you need to learn to honor Him with your finances. I want you to look at that screen. I want you to find two, at the most three principles, battle plan principles that you need to apply this week to your Jericho. I'm going to give you 30 minutes for you to spend some time asking your commander-in-chief, strengthen me, make me bold, make me courageous, because when I walk through those doors, I go through and I go into a battlefield, and I need these principles. Find what you need. Spend a couple moments with God. Why don't you stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, every single one of us showed up with problems. Every single one of us showed up with issues. But the reality is that some of us maybe didn't show up with Jericho-sized problems and issues. But some of us did. Father, we got some brothers and sisters in Christ standing with us here right now. And they're really struggling because they got a big issue. They got a big problem. They got Jericho-sized issue going on in their life right now. And I'm just asking, Father, that your Holy Spirit would encourage them, that you would embolden them, that you would give them strength, that you would remind them that you send them into the battlefield, but you don't send them alone. You send them with fellow brothers and sisters that will stand next to them. You send them with principles that if they apply, they can make a difference. Father, give us your strength. Give us your power. We love you. Thank you for what you've taught us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
It's our hope that today's podcast has enriched your life and answered questions you may have had. If you'd like more information about what was said in this podcast or about Bay Hills Community Church, you can reach us on the internet at www.bayhills.net. Bay Hills, located in El Sobrante, California, exists to help everyone take their next step closer to Jesus. Thanks again for listening.